Good morning, Elmira Baptist Church. I'm glad you've joined me for Sunday School for September 6th, 2020. This is an important part of the teaching ministry of Elmira Baptist Church, and I have some good news, important announcement coming up. But first, let me cover some birthdays this week. There are no anniversaries, but we do have three birthdays. Nita Jacobs, Jonathan Virza, and Laura Chan all have birthdays this week, so reach out to them, tell them happy birthday. The announcement, the good news I'm excited to share with you is that Scotty Sanderson is going to begin to teach our Sunday school class. He's going to teach a series on reciprocal living. And if you don't know what reciprocal means, join us next Sunday. He will explain that to you. His series on reciprocal living goes well with our theme this month, September, which is love one another. And we'll post that sometime overnight between Saturday, September 12th and Sunday, September 13th. Should be there on Facebook, on our YouTube channel, and on sermon audio the morning you get up on Sunday, the 13th. If you're an early morning riser, I'd encourage you to watch that before you come to the church service or before you watch the live stream at 10 o'clock. If you rise a little bit later in the day, and I understand that, then let me encourage you to watch that in the afternoon. So you'll get home maybe 11:30, maybe noon. You've got a good 3.5-4 hours before you will be back. Take some time to watch that. Reciprocal Living with Scotty Sanderson will begin that next week. Now you say to me, what are we going to do about the Attributes of God series? Well, I anticipate, if the Lord tarries, seriously, we'll pick this up again. And I really enjoy this series, but I'm so excited that Scotty will be teaching us again. I'm looking forward to it myself. So that'll be next week. Today, we want to look at God Incomprehensible. If you picked up a copy of The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, you are and took time to read chapter 2. That's the chapter that we pull much of this material from. But you'll need your Bibles. I hope that you have those today, and we're going to start in the book of Exodus. We're going to look in Exodus chapter 33 about, and we're going to see a description of God, Exodus chapter 33. Now, the incomprehensibility of God is not really one of his attributes, but it's one aspect of God that we often overlook as Americans. We really like to think that we can understand a large portion of God. 95% of God, we really can understand. We could fit that into our heads. But seriously, folks, if I could understand 50% of God, his existence, who he is, his attributes, how he works, boy, my head would have to be a lot bigger than it is. Because remember, God is infinite. There's no end to his measure. There's no end to the measure of his existence. He has existed before time began. And when time, as we understand it on this earth, is over, he will continue to exist into eternity. His power is infinite. You can't measure it in joules or kilowatts. I mean, it's just off the scale. His wisdom is infinite. Everything about God is infinite. We can't understand him with our human, finite minds. And I found that people who think they know a lot about God, they understand a lot. 90%. I really know God. They end up being proud and haughty, and I know more than you. If your knowledge of God makes you prouder, makes you haughtier, then let me say, you're not studying the God of the Bible. Whenever we see someone, a human being in the Bible, come to God, it always involves more humility, not less. It always involves that person being overwhelmed by God, not being able to really talk about it because God is beyond their ability to comprehend. And that's why we call this God incomprehensible. Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 23. Moses says to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And Moses is going to try to describe for us what it's like to see God's glory. This is what God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, this is God said to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the clift of a rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. What God is telling Moses here is, you're not going to see all of me. There's no way. If you beheld the fullness of my presence, well, the New Testament tells us no man has seen God. Now, that's Exodus. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel has some unusual descriptions in it. Because even Ezekiel, when he sees God, has trouble describing what he's seeing. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Now, their heads is referring to some angels, some angelic beings that Ezekiel had seen. And he said, over their heads, the likeness of a throne. He didn't say it was a throne. The likeness of a throne. He's searching for words, and the closest thing he can get to is it was like a throne, the likeness of a throne. And as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Now, I can't even imagine a throne made out of a single sapphire stone, but that's what he's trying to describe to us. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Notice how he's struggling for words. He's trying to think how to describe this figure that he sees sitting on the throne. And I saw as the color, again, as, he's making a comparison, as the color of amber and as the appearance of fire round about within it. See, amber, fire, round about within it. These aren't words I would normally use to describe anything. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance, again, as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So fire, then he says it was as if amber, and now he's describing a rainbow. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And notice he says, and when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Wow. Wow. Ezekiel's vision of God doesn't make him say, wow, look at me. I have met God. No, he falls on his face. He doesn't know the words to describe who God is. Turn to another one with me. You can look at Isaiah chapter 6 and see Isaiah's struggle to describe what God is like. But Revelation chapter 1 at the end of the Bible, here's John's version of a vision that he saw of God, just a part of God's glory. John 1, 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, like unto the Son of Man. Remember, John, the apostle who is writing this passage, he has seen Jesus. He has seen Jesus. And he says, this man that I saw, he appeared like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Wow, dramatic, majestic description. His feet like unto fine brass, and it as if they burned in a furnace. Now, if you put brass in a furnace, it turns a brilliant red color, bright red color. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Can you imagine somebody holding stars in their hand? And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance what it says, the sun shineth in his strength. Go outside this afternoon. I'm assuming you're watching this Sunday. Maybe it's already afternoon. Go outside this afternoon. Don't look at the sun, but just feel its brightness on your body, on your face. Boy, he said his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Again, John doesn't see God and get all, wow, I've seen God. No, he falls on his face. And he struggles with the words to describe what he has seen. Why is that? Well, because God, frankly, is incomprehensible. In each of these cases, we have a description that seems as if the writer, he knew what he had seen, but he just lacked words. He lacked intellect to describe completely what he had seen. Now, we always, as human beings, we speak in analogies. We teach from the known to the unknown. God is unknowable in his completeness, in his fullness. God is unknowable. Therefore, we often speak of him in bits and pieces. You've heard the story of the elephant and six blind men went out to see him, and one touched his tusk and thought he was like a spear, and another touched his tail, thought he was like a rope. One touched his legs, thought he was like a tree trunk. His ears, thought he was like a fan. Each man could only see a part of him, of the elephant. Now, God obviously is not like an elephant, but here's my point. They could only see a part of him. And they tried to describe the part they saw with other things that they knew. They used analogies. They spoke from what they knew to the unknown. And the problem is, we begin to see bits and pieces of God in his word. This is very important. In his word, we begin to see bits and pieces of God. And then we think, okay, if we stitch all those together, we'll know God in his completeness. No. No, even stitched all together, if our mind could hold the information about God and his word, it wouldn't describe God in his fullness. It would only show part of his majesty and part of his glory. The Bible teaches us that God is beyond comprehension. Job chapter 36. Turn with me, if you would, to Job 36. Job 36 and verse 26, here's Elihu talking. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. Again, the infinitude of God. He's infinite. He can't be quantified. The number of his years cannot be searched out, Elihu says. Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. God is great, and his greatness is unsearchable. Romans chapter 11, again, verses that show us that God is incomprehensible in his fullness. Romans 11, 33, oh, the depth. This is God's intellect, his wisdom. Oh, the depth of the riches. Again, putting words together, we don't usually talk about the depth of the riches of some intangible. But here Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Again, God incomprehensible. Now, why is God incomprehensible? Well, number one, because, and we mentioned this, God is infinite and I am finite. God is unmeasurable and I only think in terms of things that are measured. Do you remember that little boy, that little girl? You're trying to describe, when does Christmas get here? He doesn't understand days. Sometimes parents try to use sleeps. You know, you have to go to sleep now 93 more times. They don't get it. Every day is like eternity to them. Every day is like their whole life. They're 2-3 years old. And so you can use 93, but they can't even count yet. It's like that when it comes to understanding God. He's infinite. We're finite. Yeah, we can assign some things to him. We know he lives forever. The Bible tells us that. And that's not a problem to say that he lives forever. But what does that mean? Can I really understand? Can I really comprehend what living forever is? There's a second reason why God is incomprehensible, and that's because God is spirit. And I'm flesh. God dwells in a different I hate to use this because science uses it differently, but God dwells in a different dimension than I do. God dwells in a different place than I do. God is spirit, the Bible says. And then third, the third reason God is incomprehensible is he has no peer. He says in Isaiah, I am God and there is none else. See, out here on the north side of the church, there's a fence, and in that within that fence are some animals. And I know other animals. I've seen other cows. I've seen other goats. So there happen to be some big cows out there. Well, I know what a little cow would be, so I take that little cow and I make it into a bigger cow. And they have really long horns. They're longhorn cattle. They have long horns. And okay, I've seen a horn, so I can imagine what it would be to extend that horn out. But God is solitary. There is only one God. I am God and there is none else, he says. I am God, there is none else. So to what do I compare him? The hand of the Lord is strong. Well, compared to what? My hand? No. My hand has no comparison to God's hand. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. There's just no comparison. We talk about comparing apples to oranges, but apples and oranges are both fruit. They're both semi-round, both about the same size. This is comparing apples to asteroids. And none of us have ever been on an asteroid, so we have no idea what it's like. So God is incomprehensible. When we say God is incomprehensible, we're saying that we cannot fully understand, fully comprehend, can't contain in our minds and our intellect all that God is, or the outworking of all his attributes. We can have bits, we can have pieces. The Bible gives us things that we can hang our hat on. We say, God is faithful. Amen. God will always keep his promises. We know that. God told us that. But that doesn't mean we understand the outworking of all of his attributes. We can't completely understand or predict all that God will do or can do. This is the problem of pain for human beings and suffering. We see our pain and suffering and we really want an answer and we want to hold God accountable. But the truth is, we can't really understand all that God is or predict how he works explicate, pull apart, and analyze and show to others how he's at work. Because he's incomprehensible. And finally, because God's incomprehensible, we can't manipulate him. We can't psychoanalyze him and then say, well, I'm going to use this piece of his attribute against him. That's not how God works. Because he's incomprehensible, we'll never understand everything there is to know about him. So how do we manipulate him? And of course, that's a good thing. But we have a desire as human beings to reduce God to what we call manageable terms. C.S. Lewis tried to show this in his series of books, the Chronicles of Narnia, by saying that Aslan is not a tame lion. But we like our lion to be tame. The Lion of Judah ought to be something we can bring down to our level and crack the whip and shake the chair and give the command, and he jumps through the hoops. And that's not how God works. He's not a manageable God. We don't utilize God as one utilizes a machine. This is the mistake that Simon Magnus made in Acts. He saw the apostles laying their hands on others and the Holy Spirit being given to them. And he said, hey, I want that power. Just pass it on over here to me. I'll give you money for it. Because he thought of God as a machine, as one utilizes a machine. We can say there are people, they call themselves the word of faith. I'll say this affirmation enough and God will make me healthy. God will make me wealthy. Because I say the affirmation of I'm going to control God. I'm going to utilize him as I would a machine. No. Because God is incomprehensible, we try to reduce him to manageable terms and we try to humanize God, bring him down to our level. We try to deify man. Most cults that have trouble with the Trinity, and all cults that I know have trouble with the Trinity, the reason is they don't understand how you can have three persons in one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. They say, well, Jesus is God and God the Father is God. You've got two gods there. Well, in a polytheistic kind of way, in man's thinking, that makes logical sense to me. But God doesn't need to make logical sense to me because I'm not smart enough to comprehend all there is about God. He is incomprehensible. And he tells me that there is God the Father and God the Father is God. He tells me that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us. He tells me in his word that the Holy Spirit is God. But there aren't three gods, there's one God. And the fact that my mind can't really wrap itself around that doesn't mean that it isn't true. It just means that my mind can't wrap itself around that truth. But we try to humanize God, bring him down to our level. We try to deify man, push us up to his level, and it can't be done. So why study God? And why study God's attributes if they're incomprehensible? And that's why we bring this up so early in the study. Why I believe A.W. Tozer brought this up so early in his book. Because oftentimes, again, when we study the attributes, we think what we're going to do is compartmentalize God. We're going to make him manageable. No, all we're going to do is show what the Bible teaches about his attributes. God is so good to leave us a record, a revelation of his attributes. But not in a way that makes him manageable, not in a way that we can fit him into our box. But number one, we study God's attributes because we love him. We desire fellowship with him. We want to walk in the light as he is in the light. We love him. We want to find out more about people that we love. What makes them happy? What makes them tick? And again, not in a manageable, we're going to put God in a box kind of way. Just in a, I love God, I want to know about him kind of way. We study God and his attributes because we're commanded to seek the Lord. We're commanded to know the Lord. Remember Jeremiah. Let the rich man not glory in his wealth, and the strong man not his strength, but let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. God wants us to know him. And we desire to glorify God. We desire to magnify him, to lift him up, to exalt him, to make him big. And how do we do that if we don't know him and we don't know his attributes? But here's the good news. The good news is that God wants us to know him, and so he's left a revelation of himself for us. He's not left us without a witness. He hasn't just disappeared into the heavens and now we don't really know what there is to know about God. No, he's left us a record of who he is and how he desires to be worshiped, so that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. So we can never know him completely. And if we ask ourselves, what is God like in his fullness, in his entirety, in his deity? Then the answer is, well, we don't know that in his fullness, in his entirety. But if we ask ourselves the question, what has God told us about himself that a reverent heart can comprehend? That we can answer. Now, we don't answer it in a sentence. I'm not even going to answer it in this lesson or even this series of lessons. It's indeed a lifelong learning experience that I believe, without having a Bible verse for this one, I believe will continue into eternity. I think that's one of the things we're going to be doing throughout eternity is learning more about God. And you say, well, eternity goes on forever. So are you suggesting that forever we're going to be learning new things about God? Yes, exactly. Because God is infinite. And his characteristics, his attributes are infinite. Wow. Amazing stuff. Now, God has revealed all that we need to know about him in his word. It's not all there is to know about him, but all that we need to know about him in his word. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29 with me. Again, just looking at Bible verses here, so you can see that I'm not just making this up out of my own mind. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. So God has revealed certain things about himself, and everything we need to know about God has been revealed in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, I can safely say we don't have to know that part about God. Again, this theodicy, where is God in pain and suffering? Hard one to answer. Many men, much more intellectual, much smarter than I am, have attempted to answer that question and frankly not satisfied every human being's question. But evidently that's not something we can or must know about God. So he's given us all that we need to know in his word. Now, the most complete understanding, now notice what I'm not saying complete understanding, but the most complete understanding about God, that understanding of God that runs deepest, is God's revelation through his Son, Jesus Christ. But again, how do we know who Jesus is and how he responds? Through the Bible. So again, it goes back to the Bible. And a heart that deeply loves God will never be satisfied with a superficial understanding of him. I want you to understand this. Grasp this with me. Job 22:21. Go back to the book of Job. Job is in pain. He's hurting. He's poured out his heart. And his friends have come back and attacked him. They said, Job, you're sinning. Just repent and God will forgive you and everything will go back to normal. And here Eliphaz says, Job 22:21, acquaint now thyself with him. This is Job 22:21, Eliphaz saying, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. He says, you don't need to know God. You're trying too hard to understand what's going on, Job. Just acquaint yourself with him. Just know a little bit about him and it'll be sufficient. Job's friends may be satisfied to know just a little bit about God. But I don't want to be satisfied. I love God. I want to exalt him and magnify him and glorify him. I don't want to just know a little bit about him. I want to know as much as I can learn from his word, from who Jesus is. And again, it's a lifelong learning experience. I never anticipate getting to the point this side of glory, or even again, as I said, the other side of glory, but definitely not this side of glory where I say, well, not really much more to learn about God, and here I've got this one down. No, not at all. It's going to be a life, but see, that's the joy in it too. It's going to be one of those things that continues to occupy my head and my heart for months and years and, Lord willing, decades to come. So even though we won't continue this next week, I hope that you will give some time to that book, The Knowledge of the Holy, that you'll spend time in God's Word each day and look for God's attributes and praise him for him. The greatness of our God is unsearchable. Don't just acquaint yourself with him. Don't just get a superficial knowledge and saying, okay, that's good. No, really strive to know God, to seek him. The Bible says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Part of seeking God is understanding a little bit more about him, contemplating and meditating on his attributes. Join me in spending time each day in God's word, looking for those attributes of God and praising him. I'm excited. Next week, Scotty will be teaching us about reciprocal living. Ties in really well with our theme for the month of September, love one another. I hope you'll join us for next week's lesson.